Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll be there in a little bit, but if you don't have a Bible, you can, like every Sunday, open up the Bible app. YouVersion is what it's called. You can go to the bottom right-hand corner, click on More, then you'll click on Events, and there you'll see Restoration Church, and then all of the verses on the next slide for that we'll be looking at this morning. But over the last little bit, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking really about partnership, and in a season of partnership, and the truth is that God doesn't need to partner with us, but God desires to partner with us. You know, in Acts, it says that the Lord lives in high and lifted places. He's exalted. He gives life and breath to everyone. He doesn't need any of us, but He chooses where we will live and the times in which we will live so that people will be drawn to Him. And it's this beautiful picture of partnership that we see at the end of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus commands the disciples. He says, go and make disciples. Go and proclaim the gospel. And it says in Mark 16, verse 20, next slide, it says, as they went and proclaimed, preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them. And I love the pictures that we see every Sunday as we're sharing testimonies. We're hearing the ways that the Lord is working with people. And these guys who went out and shared the gospel, average, ordinary guys, Acts 4:13 would say, you know, they gives a description of the disciples, that they were everyday, ordinary people, but they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus, and Jesus worked in them and through them. And I look at all of us here this morning, and very everyday, ordinary people, and we're seeing Jesus working with us, and Jesus doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. And sure, there's good times and bad times, but through it all, the Lord is consistent drawing people to Himself. And this is something that really became revolutionary to me like years ago. Just realizing that the Lord wanted to partner with me, work through me, work with me. As I walk through life, my life wasn't just to meander through life, but to look and see where God is at work and join Him in those places. And this passion arose in me, like I long to see the church activated in this way. See, it's not just those who maybe have a special gifting or have been to school or whatever that get to walk in this partnership with the Lord. No, it's for everybody. It's for every believer, every follower of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the partnership with the Holy Spirit, be on you all. We're all to engage in this work. We're all to step when the Lord tells us to go. See, I believe we have an enemy. I know we have an enemy, but I believe that he wants to keep us complacent or even doubting ourselves, saying, I could never do whatever. Remember a phrase that my dad used to say. I can't believe I'm saying it because I hated it when he said it to me as a kid, but he was right. Anytime I would say, like, I can't do that, I can't do something, and he looked at me and he would say, can't, never, could. And I'm like, I hate that phrase, but it's true. Like, anytime we say, like, I can't, then we eliminate, like, any possibility of something happening. Like, why don't we step out and try and trust the Lord and see what He's going to do? This morning, I want to introduce you to two women. Their pictures are up on the screen. And I want to share their story and then get into Luke 1. And in this season of partnership, I just have felt led to share stories of how God has worked through ordinary people. And I wanted to share this last Sunday on Mother's Day to highlight two women that God has worked powerfully through, but there's a different situation last Sunday. But I'll bring their attention to you this morning. These two ladies up on the screen, and I'll get to the gentleman in the middle in a little bit. But this is Peggy and Christine Smith. In 1949... these two elderly sisters, Peggy, 84, and Christine, 82, lived in the Hebrides, a group of islands off the coast of Scotland. Peggy was blind, and Christine was riddled with arthritis. While their bodies were weak, their spirit was not. They were unable to go to church, and so their little cottage where they lived became a house of prayer where they spent hours seeking the Lord because they were grieved by the lack of young people in the church. In these times, they sensed the Lord giving them a word, giving them a verse to hold on to. Isaiah 44:3, slide, says this, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. They feel like the Lord gave them that verse, and this led them to pray every night from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. And it was during that time that they received a vision of a crowded church with an unknown pastor preaching up front. Peggy sent for the pastor of their church. who had a heart for the Lord, a heart to see revival, but who had tried outreaches and other events in the hopes of attracting young people. Peggy was feisty, bold, and told the pastor, James McKay, "I know you are longing to see God work. How about calling the leaders of the church to spend 2 nights a week waiting upon God in prayer?" And then she said this, next slide. "You've tried mission, you've tried special evangelists, have you tried God?" Pastor McKay wisely listened to Peggy and agreed to have the leaders of the church pray Tuesdays and Fridays from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. They prayed in a farmhouse while Peggy and Christine prayed in their cottage. Additionally, a group of pastors got together and agreed to encourage the churches in the area to be more concerned about the spiritual state of the church and to pray that people would turn to the Lord. One night in the barn, the leaders of the church were gathered and a young leader read Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." He closed his Bible and said, "It seems to me so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He then prayed, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And at 3 a.m. in the morning, the presence of God gripped every person who was there, and they sensed an awareness of God. The group left the barn and found men and women kneeling along the side of the road, crying out to God for mercy. Peggy, the feisty one again, also told Pastor McKay that he was supposed to invite someone to preach, but she didn't know who he was. McKay contacted a man by the name of Duncan Campbell and asked him to come. However, he was unable to come because of a previous engagement. Peggy again boldly responded, saying, "Well, Mr. McKay, that is what man is saying," next slide, "but God said something else and he will be here within 14 days. Due to a change of events, Campbell's previous engagement was canceled and he arrived on the island 10 days later. He arrived tired. He arrived hungry, but the pastor told him, "Go straight to the church and address the people there." And after that, they would have dinner. After preaching a sermon, he said that nothing significant happened. As the service closed and people were wanting to leave, all of a sudden a young man got up in the back and started to pray and went on and on and on and on. You've been in one of those moments, right, where you're like, "All right, we're leaving," and then someone just interrupts and they go on and on and on, and then he collapsed to the floor. At 11 p.m., the back door of the church opened, and a man entered in and said, "Something wonderful has happened. We were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And listen," and then he started shouting these words on the screen, "He's done it. He's done it. Everyone come to the back door, see what was going on." And the back door of the church was opened, and hundreds of people were entering the church. That evening, there was 100 people at a dance. During the dance, God suddenly fell upon them right as the young man was praying in the aisle of church. The music at the dance hall stopped and the young people became overwhelmed by their conviction of sin. They fled the hall as if they were fleeing from a plague and they made their way to the church. In addition to these 100 young people coming to the church, there were hundreds more who had already been in bed but simultaneously, without any explanation, got out of bed, dressed themselves, and went running to the church. Hunger and thirst for God overwhelmed the people in that area. The church that would seat over 100 was packed. People in the aisles and the pews were on their knees crying out for God to have mercy. The meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning, and Duncan Campbell never got his dinner. On his way home, he stopped at the local police station where he found 300 people praying and crying out for mercy due to their overwhelming conviction of their sins. This was the beginning of a move of God that would sweep the Hebrides area. Duncan Campbell would spend 2 years there and see thousands repent and turn to the Lord. I want to draw your attention to the picture. Peggy and Christine Smith. Look at them. Two peaches. In the middle is Duncan Campbell. At 82 and 84, they didn't just kick up their feet and be like, "Well, I guess the world is gone crazy and I guess it is what it is. There's nothing that we can do." No, instead, they turned their little cottage into a house of prayer and prayed from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. And whatever they heard from the Lord, whatever impression they got, Isaiah 44, or to go talk to the pastor, they were obedient. They did it right away and all the way. Two ordinary women. Two ordinary women partnering with God. And again, throughout history, we see this over and over again. God delights. He doesn't need us, but He delights to partner with ordinary people. Ordinary people who will just believe and have faith that God desires to see His kingdom come. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how this has always been, all throughout the Old Testament. There have been people that God has used over and over and over again. There was Moses. There was Abraham. There was Adam in the garden. One of my favorites that we didn't get time to was Jeremiah, who God knew even before he was born. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I'd set you apart. For what reason? You are going to proclaim, you're going to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, calling them back to myself. See, the truth is all in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit working in powerful ways, coming and falling on people, empowering them for a specific reason, and then leaving. And today I want to look at the life of Jesus. And I want to show you in His birth, in His baptism, and throughout His life, as it was the Holy Spirit that was empowering and leading Him and guiding Him. And yes, Jesus, the Son of God, not to take away anything from who he is. But also you see this beautiful partnership with the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story. And often the Christmas story, there's a central figure that gets overlooked. See, this Christmas story begins with Elizabeth and Zechariah, an older couple who had longed for a child, longed and prayed for a child. And they were elderly, and their years of childbirth was way beyond them, was way behind them. But they continued to pray. And one day, Zechariah, who was a priest, who would go into the temple and offer up sacrifices, he was selected to go into the Holy of Holies. And in the midst of the Holy of Holies, an angel comes to him and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. And I love that phrase because for you and I who've been praying for things for a long time, who think that our prayers just hit the ceiling and then come back down, like, God, what are you doing? I'm praying. Is it going anywhere? Such a powerful reminder that our prayers are heard. But in this interaction, Zechariah hears this from the angel. Luke 1, 15 through 17. Says this, for he, speaking of John the Baptist, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Here was John the Baptist. Zechariah is hearing about who his son was going to be. He was going to be one who prepared the way for the Lord to come, for Jesus to come. And from the womb, from the very beginning, from when the Lord was creating him inside of Elizabeth's womb, there he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Fast forward in the Christmas story to Mary. We hear a lot about Mary. And Mary was this one who's living in Nazareth. Her life was pretty simple, pretty ordinary. It had a pretty predictable trajectory. She would have been married to the guy named Joe. She would have some kids. She would take care of the kids. And that would be her story. Then one day an angel comes to her and says, oh, highly favored one, Mary, the Lord has seen you. And you're going to have a child. Well, all of a sudden, like, her hair, she's scratching her hair, and she's like, this wasn't on my bingo card because I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? And then it says this in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In Matthew's version, in telling this to Joseph, says that Mary, what is conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She gets excited, she runs, she goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth, and it tells the news, and it says this in the next verse. It says, as soon as Elizabeth heard, baby leaped with joy in her. And it said, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, Zechariah, in hearing all that had happened, said he proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied what was happening. The Holy Spirit, all throughout Jesus' birth, we see this creating force, if you will, this creating being, the very presence of God, empowering people to bring in Jesus into the world. The Holy Spirit is a central figure all throughout the story of Jesus' birth, partnering with people to usher and to bring in the Messiah. Fast forward to Luke chapter 3, Jesus' baptism, some 30 years or so later. Look at Luke 3, 21 through 22. John the Baptist is older, and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the good news. He's proclaiming, calling people to repent. And he's preaching a very seeker-sensitive message, calling people the brood of vipers and telling them to change their life. Stop stealing, be content, all of those things. And people were actually moved. And they were cut to the heart, and they're like, what should we do? Like, and he baptized them. And it says this in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I mean, picture that. Here was Jesus, the one who has always existed, the one who is there from the very beginning of time, creating the world, humbling himself, being baptized by John the Baptist. And then all of a sudden, there's a voice that comes from heaven and proclaims his identity. And this has always blown me away. Before there was one miracle, before he taught one thing, the Father looked at him and said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit fell on Jesus and remained, fulfilling a prophecy all the way back to Isaiah that says when the Messiah was going to come, the Spirit would fall, and not just fall and then leave, but would fall and remain. And you get to this point in Jesus' life, some 30 years after his miraculous birth. There he is, baptized. And you would think that all of a sudden, okay, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. We hear his Father saying that he is well pleased in him. All of a sudden you think like, okay, things are going to happen. Things are going to move. Miracles are going to start to fly. Something significant is going to happen, and it eventually would. But then this next passage has always thrown me. It says in Luke 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. You're like, yeah, he's going to be led by the Spirit. But led by the Spirit, where? In the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. Jesus was led into difficulty, led into temptation. And frankly, this is why, even before we get to this passage, even before we get to this, this is why identity is so important in our lives. Because we could think or we could believe the lie that, oh, God doesn't love me if he leads me in these different directions, or I've done something wrong, or he's deserted me. No, that's wrong. Sometimes God does his best work in the desert seasons, in the wilderness. See, Moses, think back to Moses. He was there for 40 years in the desert. David, after being anointed king, was in a desert season for so many years. The list goes on and on and on. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us to or allow us to go through desert seasons for a very specific reason, that God does some of his best work in the desert. What does he teach in the desert? I look at Jesus' life, that he was led in the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there, we see Jesus living out a deep dependence on the Lord and on the Word of God. See, over and over again, as he was tempted, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He doesn't go based on feelings of maybe in the moment. He goes based on the truth found in God's Word. And there was also a deep dependence as he just fasted and prayed and cried out to his Father. See, when I look at Jesus' life, when I look at the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus' life, here he was led into the desert season. And we in our lives always want to avoid those desert seasons. I heard one time that a rabbi said, you know, you Americans, you think interestingly. He says, you guys always think that life is going to be spent in the promised land, in luxury. But he says here that we believe that about 10% of life is spent in Egypt. 10% of life might be spent in the promised land. But 80% of life is found and spent in those desert seasons. And I believe that to be true. I've seen that to be true. And why is that? Because again, the Lord does some of His best work in those moments when we have to rely on Him. We're deep dependence on Him. Look back at my life. Man, I would love to live in those prosperous times when things are going well. But you know what? In those seasons, I've recognized in my life, as I walk through those times when things were going good, I look at my actions and I'm like, I was living like, no, I don't need God. I got it all figured out. But it's in those desert seasons when everything has fallen apart that all of a sudden the Lord brings me to my knees and reminds me that my hope isn't in myself. I can't rely on myself, but I can only rely on the God who raises the dead. And out of that season came something so significant. Jesus walking through the desert, leaves the desert, again, led by the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 4, verse 14. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then all of a sudden proclaimed the good news and people were healed and delivered. I love that. Because out of the desert, Jesus didn't come just being led again into Galilee. No, it says He came out, returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, as we looked at Jesus' life, the thing that really convicted me and challenged me in my life to realize, oh, God wants to partner with me. God wants to work in me and through me, was seeing this all the way throughout Scripture. Was seeing it in the Old Testament, that the Spirit empowered people in the Old Testament. Was seeing it in the life of Jesus. And next week, we're going to see it in Acts. The Holy Spirit would fill people for a very specific reason. People were just baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was for a very specific reason. But seeing this all throughout Scripture led me to the point where I would say, yes, Jesus, here's my yes. Every single day, trying to live for Him. Available for Him. But I know, like you, and like me, there are times when we doubt. There are times when we get discouraged. There are times when we wonder, have I disqualified myself? Would God want to really work in me and through me? That's why we have to remember our identity. But there's also times when in my life we'd be discouraged. I wouldn't see what I was hoping to see. And I would just cry out and say, Lord, I just need Your encouragement. And this morning as we wrap up, I just really feel led that we need to pray for two different types of people in situations. And I want to ask Joel and the team to get up and lead us through this song as we surround people and pray. And I just feel that in our body, there are some that question, would the Lord ever want to work through me, partner with me? Maybe you've disqualified yourself. Maybe you don't think you have what it takes. The good news, and we'll see this in the upcoming weeks, the good news is we don't have to have what it takes. God gives us what we need. But maybe you've disqualified yourself, or you're sitting on the sidelines and just saying, you know what, there's no way that God would want to work in me and through me. And I just would ask, if that's you in here today, just to slip up a hand and we want to pray for you. But also, maybe life has beaten you up. You've experienced some difficulty. And you just need the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit. I know that Jesus, when He was in the desert, was ministered to by angels. But I also know also that He received the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the midst of a desert season. And the Lord wants to do that same thing here this morning. And so maybe life has beaten you up a little bit. And as we just sing this last song and just wrap up our time together, you're like, yeah, I just need to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so as we sing this song, I just want to ask again, is there anybody who just would like to receive prayer? Like maybe you've disqualified yourself or you've just been filled with doubt, like, I don't think God would want to work through me. I've been there. If that's you, just slip up a hand. We'd love to pray for you. Anybody? If you see people around, just gather around them and pray. And maybe you're here this morning and life has been difficult and you just want to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Just in this space, allow Him to minister to your heart. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Those who have been beat up a little bit by life, just want to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, a couple of you. So let's stand together. And here's what I want to do. I want you to gather around these people who have boldly raised their hands. and allow this song just to be a declaration. And allow this space and this time to be a time when the Lord is just ministering to people. So Joel, go ahead and lead us into this song. And if there's a person around you, just put a hand on them and just ask the Holy Spirit to move in powerful ways. Just say, "Come, Holy Spirit."
before.